You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is given by one of the missionaries that our church supports. Jesus has called the church to go into all the world and proclaim the good news, and our support for missions is an important part of fulfilling the Great Commission. We hope you enjoy this teaching and are encouraged to participate in the great task of taking the gospel to all people. For more teachings and resources, or to learn more about the missions work that Bay Ridge supports, please go to bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning, Ed Lyons from Persecution Project Foundation is going to be sharing with us. They've been working in Sudan way back through the whole civil war, then in the Darfur region, and now back in the Nuba region when we all thought a few years ago and hoped and prayed this was over. Yeah. But the nightmares continued and it's not. So he's going to be sharing with us. This whole month, we're focusing on the persecuted church. We've always had a relationship with Sudan through Persecution Project Foundation, and we want to hear and learn and understand and pray for our brothers and sisters. So I'm going to turn it over to Ed.
All right. Do I need this?
No, you
how about the clicker?
Yes.
All right. Good morning.
Go ahead.
That's good. All right. That's kind of a heavy way to start a message this morning, isn't it? Watching that two-minute video. It occurred to me during the worship time to ask you a question. Are you content this morning? Content is not something you necessarily think about. And it's not something that comes naturally, I don't think, to us. But we might remember Paul's message in one of his letters where he said he's learned to be content in all situations. When he has plenty and when he's in want. But he goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So if we are suffering as Christians, or in the future, if we as American Christians begin to suffer for our faith, in much the same way that these Sudanese Christians do, we need to remember Paul's words. It's been kind of an interesting month, really. I've been traveling quite a bit. I was in Colorado and Texas, and then last week I was up in Lusby, Maryland, and then I find myself in Annapolis this weekend, so two weekends in a row in Maryland, kind of exciting for me. But in Lusby, they had a missions conference from Thursday through Sunday, and one of the other presenting organizations was Smyrna Ministries. Bill Wilcox, I don't know if anybody around here is familiar with Bill's work. He's the executive director of Smyrna Ministries, but they also support us. They are involved in Islamic persecution persecution of Christians by Muslims around the world. And they want to have one organization in each country where this is happening to support, and we are their contact in Sudan. But it occurred to me that Thursday was All Saints Day, when you remember the faith of those who have come before us. And a lot of times our attention during that day turns to those who have become martyrs for the faith. And I was invited to speak on a local Christian radio station on that day in Culpeper, Virginia. We're about 3 hours from here. And the DJ brought up Polycarp, who was a bishop in Smyrna and martyred for his faith. They believe Polycarp studied under John, the disciple. And you might remember, all of this kind of came together. You know, here Polycarp's the bishop of Smyrna, Smyrna Ministries last weekend, and of course in Revelation, the second chapter, the second church that is talked about is the church at Smyrna. Here's what it says in Revelation 2, starting in verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Supports Paul's words, doesn't it? "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And you might remember Hebrews chapters 11, 12, and 13. Chapter 11 talks about the hall of faith, those who have gone before, who had faith to carry out God's will in their lives. But chapter 11 ends with quite startling words. I don't know the last time you read this, but let me read it to you, starting in verse 35, the second portion. says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were cut in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, as of whom the world was not worthy. Chapter 12 begins that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and therefore we should run the race that we've been given with perseverance, keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then in chapter 13, verse 3, which I believe I saw on your rotating screen early this morning, it says there in 13:3 of Hebrews, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So it's a great time for me to be here to present. This is next weekend is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So it's a good time to focus on what's happening in Sudan to the Christians there. It is, as this picture indicates here, a ticking time bomb. It always has been. They gained their independence from Egypt and United Kingdom, Great Britain, back in the 50s, mid-50s. Since that time, 85% of their existence has been in the midst of warfare. 89, Omar al-Bashir came to power, and since then, he's really been targeted. He wants Sharia law, which is the Islamic law, to govern the entirety of Sudan and to spread throughout Africa. He would like it to take over the world. Sudan is where al-Qaeda got its start. They found Osama bin Laden with camps there in northern Sudan. He keeps, Bashir keeps some good, well, not good, but evil company. He is great friends with Ahmadinejad there from Iran, good friends with Hugo Chavez and others. But it is a ticking time bomb. This is Brad Phillips. He started Persecution Project Foundation back in 1997. We are working in Sudan since that time, and as was mentioned earlier, in 1997, there was a civil war going on between the Muslim North and the Christian South. In that period of time, about 23 years of war, 2.5 million people were killed, another 4 to 5 million were displaced, and in 2003, the fighting changed focuses. It went up into Darfur, which is in the northwest of Sudan. That was more Muslim fighting Muslim, but the Muslims in power in Sudan are more Arabic in their lineage, and the ones over in the northwest of Sudan in Darfur are more black African Muslims, so they didn't view them as pure Muslim, and therefore the fighting occurred over there. Still going on there, but unfortunately last year, starting in May and then in June, fighting erupted again in the southern portion of North Sudan, because the country has split into two countries now, South Sudan, North Sudan. But right along the border there is the largest Christian population remaining in North Sudan. Brad Phillips came out. He went in and viewed the fighting and the atrocities going on in July of 2011. When he came out of that area, that was actually quite interesting. I was just asked a question, do you ever feel like you're at risk of death when you're over there? I go about 3 or 4 times a year just to see what we're doing, come back. My main job is to go around the U.S. and tell people what we do. Brad Phillips, however, and others with our organization, they do fly into these pretty dangerous areas. In July, the fighting in the Nuba Mountains started in June. In July, they went in. They found a pilot who was willing to fly a little tiny plane into this area. And so there were just Matt and Brad and a couple of Al Jazeera reporters going into this area. And the pilot, they were being shot at from the ground when their little Cessna was coming into land. And the pilot threw him out and he said, I'm not coming back in 2 days like I told you I would. You're going to have to find another way out. Well, what looked like a bad situation turned into a fairly good situation for Brad and Matt, because they had 2 weeks on the ground there instead of 2 days. And they got a lot of testimony, and they brought out pastors with them when they came out at the end of that 2 weeks. And a month later, they were in front of Congress testifying about what was going on. They were bringing this before the Congress members, telling them about the atrocities against the Christians, which was part of the video, came from that as well. But here's Omar al-Bashir, dictator, probably the world's worst dictator right now, remaining in power, North Sudan. He has been indicted by the ICC, that's the International Criminal Court. for war crimes against humanity, mostly for those committed in Darfur, not against the Christians in the South or against the Christians going on right now. But even though the ICC has handed down this indictment for his arrest, he's traveled outside of Sudan, and no other country has yet turned him in. This man, Ahmed Haroon, was the guy who was in charge of Darfur when the genocide started there. He is also indicted by the International Criminal Court for 23 war crimes against humanity for things that happened in that area of Sudan. Just last year, they had elections in southern Kordofan, which is a state in North Sudan. The result was that this certain individual won. Well, North Sudan President Omar al-Bashir said, no, that wasn't the exact result of this vote. Instead, this man was elected governor of southern Kordofan. And immediately after he became governor of this state, fighting erupted once again. Now, you can put two and two together, what you think, but they did an internal investigation. North Sudan did. They said, well, we're going to look into this situation where you say there's war crimes against humanity. And guess who they put in charge of the investigation? Ahmed Haroon. The fox watching the hen house. Here is some pictures from the Nuba Mountain area. It is a mountainous region in the central part of North Sudan. These people make their living by farming. Okay. Now, when the fighting's going on, they have resorted to living up in the mountainous area. In this picture, I'm not sure if you can see it, but there is a group of people living in these areas here. Let me see if I can find out where they are. Right in the middle. Okay. Yeah. I don't know if I have a little pointer. Right in the middle. Oil-rich region of Abyei was first attacked in May of last year. This was the first area that was attacked by North Sudan after the separation between North and South. 100,000 people were displaced in this region, mostly because there's oil there and North Sudan needs the oil revenue. Southern Kordofan, which is where Abyei is, but the fighting extended then into the Nuba Mountains. This happened in June of last year. Pastors were targeted. When Brad and Matt were on the ground there, they had worship service one Sunday in the mountainous region with all these Christians. Well, I have videotape back in my office of this long procession. I saw on your rotating screen that the children are going to have a long procession of some sort. Is that right at this church? Okay, all right. Well, this is in Sudan. All the Christians get together. They usually have a giant flag with a cross on the front, and they're doing a lot of drums, and they're singing a cappella as they walk and march to the place where the church usually is held, always outside, typically. They don't have nice buildings like this. Usually they meet under trees, wherever they can. Anyway, this church service was held in the rocks, and Brad said, now get this, this is since he's been working there since 1997, he said that was the most incredible worship service he has ever attended. Up here, in the midst of the persecution. He said the hymns they were singing were echoing. He said probably for miles off of these rocks and these cliffs. An amazing time of worship. But the pastors are targeted, and that's the reason that we have their faces shaded out here. The pastors that came back with Brad and testified before Congress testified for all the abuse that they were being suffered. The North Sudanese Army wants to find out all the congregation members. That would be like your pastor being taken somewhere and having his fingernails ripped out and his toenails and all sorts of other things that we won't get into. You can just use your imagination just to get your name, every one of you, and where you lived. And they just want to go after the Christians. They went door to door executing Christians, those who were Nuban descent. You can tell a Nuban, very dark features in Sudan, and any who opposed Omar al-Bashir's political group. So three types of people being targeted door to door for executions. Civilian villages destroyed. North Sudan has an air force. South Sudan doesn't have an air force. These individuals in the Nuba area, they don't have any means of fighting back against these planes. The planes from North Sudan are coming over every day and dropping bombs. When Brad and Matt were on the ground there, they were having to run into these bunkers. They have Antonovs. These are Russian-made cargo planes. A lot of tonnage you can carry. That's what we use to bring in our relief supplies. North Sudan's using them to throw these unsophisticated bombs outside the back of the planes. They're cluster bombs. They just drop wherever you throw them. They don't have any kind of missile guidance or anything like that. They're targeting the civilian villages where the men, women, and children are. And they're having the elderly, I should say, rather than the men, the women, children, and the elderly. So they're having to flee up there. I don't know if you can see in this picture either, but look at the children's stomachs. These are sure signs of severe malnutrition setting in. Their extended bellies, thin arms, thin legs. And of course, you have individuals perishing in these attacks. With an Antonov, you have about 45 seconds when you hear the engines that you can jump into a hole, foxhole. Unfortunately, for children, they're mesmerized by these airplanes, and so they stay out there and they watch. And so a lot of times the children are hit with the shrapnel. They also use MiG fighters. MiGs, you don't have as much time. They come in real fast and low and get you. There are amputations, very common out there. Many are wounded, this young boy. And unfortunately, many are killed. There's two on the bed here and one in the back. There's one hospital that's still working up there in the Nuba Mountains, Mother of Mercy Hospital. It's a Catholic facility. One doctor in this hospital, his name's Dr. Tom Cantina. He's from New York City. There he is on the left slide there. We sent a 51-year-old nurse called me last year when we were announcing all of this, and he said, he's from Washington State. He said, I need to go to that hospital. I need to work up there. And my first question was, do you have a family? Do you have a wife? Do you have children? The hospital hasn't been bombed yet, but it's a target, I'm sure. And he said, no. He said, I was in the Army. I was triage. I was in emergency rooms. So anyway, we sent him up there in March. He started working. He's been sending us back photos. In fact, the photo on the right is one that he sent us with his little camera. That's a 9-year-old boy with a quarter-sized shrapnel wound in the back of his head. And with this picture, the man said, we need prayer for this guy. Dr. Tom doesn't think he's going to survive. So we started praying, and then we wrote back 2 days later, and he said, your prayers are being answered. The boy woke up today. But now we're afraid there's going to be some sort of effect of the bomb attack. And so we prayed again, and 2 days later, we get this news that he's now no bad effects. He's talking and has full memory. Just an amazing thing. These were, unfortunately, Donald Payne there from New Jersey passed away last year from cancer. But Frank Wolf, very strong advocate from Virginia for the persecuted church. Dr. Susan Rice last year issued a statement saying if nothing was done in this region of the Nuba Mountains by March, she said, of this year, all right, it's already like 6-7 months old, right? Then we're going to have a level 4 humanitarian crisis because they're not planting because of fear. And if they did plant, they're not going to go down there and harvest in when the rains end because of fear of these attacks. Well, nothing's been done. I throw George Clooney up here just as an aside that he came out as we were going in March. We passed him on the airstrip. He had his big entourage of people with him, all these vehicles, heavily guarded. He came right out, went right before Congress and testified of the exact same things we told them back in August of last year, just to verify it's still going on. Blue Nile State was attacked starting in September of last year. Blue Nile State is over there to the east side of North Sudan, also an area heavily populated with Christians, not as much as the Southern Kordofan area, but still Christian population. What are we doing about it? We're doing all sorts of stuff to get the gospel out and to bring encouragement to the believers who are persecuted. They love the fact that I tell them that people in the U.S. are praying for them. That's their strong, they really are encouraged by that. We bring water wells to a lot of these persecuted. In fact, we're up to 80 since 2006 that we've drilled. That's the water that we bring out, very clean. I drink it myself when I'm out there and haven't gotten sick from it. This is what they used to drink before we were there. And many are still in need, so they're still drinking out of hand-dug wells. It rains about 6 months of the year. It's dry for 6 months of the year. During the dry season, they have to hand-dig down. At first, you know, October is when the rains end typically. So in November, they'll start digging down about a foot. December, they're down to 3 feet, 4 feet. By March, they've got giant dugout things that only you can climb out on trees. They bring tree limbs down, and you climb out of those. They know water means a lot, and so they're very thankful. There's a drilling rig that we brought in. It takes water to get water. However, sometimes the areas that we are working and drilling are so arid that it takes another flatbed truck with a giant bladder in the back where you can actually go to a river, get the water that's needed to cool the drilling bits so that you can keep drilling. Of course, we have little runoffs as this one, the concrete, once it's finished, that way animals can get any of the leftover as well. Goats are all over the place out there for the most part. And here are a couple of examples of some of the wells we've drilled. They have a Mark II hand pump. They service about 500 to 1,000 people at a time. We did something interesting last year in an area where we are trying to develop a training center. Once South Sudan got into this peace agreement with North Sudan, we figured it was time to change focus until, of course, the Nuba Mountains were attacked, and now we have to do emergency relief again. But at the same time, in South Sudan, there's relative peace at this point. So we're trying to develop a training center. We went in last year, drilled a well here, and put a solar-powered submersible pump in that will actually allow water to be constantly coming up and filling giant storage tanks. And those storage tanks can take care of the hospital that's there, the medical clinic, and a couple of other ministries. There's African Inland Missions that has a compound there. They've got a storage tank. And then there's Daguna Ministries. And, of course, we're going to have our training center at the Jebel Lopit training area. Unfortunately, while I was there in March for about a week, the weather was always like this, very hot and hazy. It was about 120, I think. So you couldn't even see the mountains that are just right around the corner from you. We have a greenhouse on location there, and we've given greenhouses to four other Christian groups now over there so that they can start raising crops. The greenhouse covers a 1/4 acre area. It is a drip irrigation system, so you've actually got fertilizer in the water that's going into each plant. You can get a great big harvest. There is a one-eighth of an acre underneath the greenhouse, 1/4 of an acre outside the greenhouse that can be ministered. This is in Loatuk. This is the German ministry, Daguna Ministries. This is, Stephen Matusik and Iris. This is Iris Matusik, who works with Daguna, harvesting a crop of vegetables there. We're putting some of these greenhouses out into refugee camps so that those Christians can have food as well. Chicken farms is another great way to bring food to the people who need it. A chicken can, in 6 weeks, grow to an adult where you can harvest it, and you can have a double-decker chicken coop if you want. So you can have a lot of chickens. We used to make bricks this way so we could build buildings. Hand dug out of the clay. It's clay out there, a lot like Virginia. I don't know what you have up here in Maryland, but boy, if it gets wet, you're stuck. We used to bake them in a kiln like this, or you could just lay them out in the sun, and after about a week or so, they're hard. Now we have a block-making machine, and the blocks are large, and they're interlocking. So if you liked Legos when you're growing up, you would have loved this machine. They just, no mortar mixture needed in between these blocks. You can build a structure like this in no time, and they just interlock very strong. This is a pastor's house that we helped build. This is Daguna's housing facility. You can see the blocks on the left there. This is in Loatuk. Yeah, that little three-ridged peak at the back is called the Three Sisters. That's how you know you're in Loatuk. There are the Matusiks. They have five children, four girls and one boy out there. When I landed in March, all the children came running out of the bush to meet my plane, and they were mostly boys. They all had their little arrows, bow and arrows that they had. They were out hunting for rats in the in the overgrowth. I was just thinking my oldest son would have loved that if he was like 12 or 13. Medical treatment's a big thing for us. We deliver, in fact, just this last week, this is kind of an answer to prayer too. We just got 17. We partner with Voice of the Martyrs, and we partner with Samaritan's Purse. This is the Samaritan's Purse plane. You saw Franklin Graham up there on the video that you saw earlier. This is a DC-3. With Voice of the Martyrs, we just brought in last week $17 million worth of medicine destined for these Christians who are being persecuted up there. How are we going to get it in? Because my prayer concern at Lusby last week, they had a prayer session. I said, we have a lot of medicine, $17 million, and South Sudan just said that they weren't going to give any organizations tax exemption anymore. They needed to make up some revenue, I guess. So they said anything coming in has to be taxed. So we're looking at just landed on Monday of last week, $17 million, and South Sudan's going to tax it now. Well, Samaritan's Purse said, bring it up to Northern Kenya, we'll fly it in. They have some connections with people in the government there. But at the same time, after the prayer session we had at Lusby, they just issued another statement, came out 2 days ago, Thursday, that said they were now allowing the tax-exempt organizations to bring in stuff again. So another answer to prayer, just in time. We build medical clinics, always necessary. There's Brad unloading. These are the typical medicines we bring in, analgesics for pain. You have anti-malarials. You have antibiotics, which are very necessary. Rehydration salts, because a lot of dehydration going on out there. Deworming. In fact, some of the worms that you get in Sudan are only located in four countries now, and Sudan's the worst. Guinea worm is a really bad one. You can look that up. It's very interesting how you have to get that out. Guinea worm will get in your intestines and eat about a fourth of the nutrients that you absorb anyway. So if you're not getting much food in the first place, it's really going to suck out a lot of the energy and nutrition. So look up the guinea worm. You'll be amazed about that one. This is a member of the Voice of the Martyrs team right there at our clinic, as he helped us bring in 4,000 kilograms back last year. So 2.6 million of the medicine came in January for us, and then we just got in 17 million more. Look at the man on the upper left. You see anything missing? Yeah. The Muslims came into his home, killed his entire family, thought they had killed him, and as a trophy, much, I guess, like we used to hear the scalping, they cut off the ears. This man was not killed and woke up later to find that his ear was gone. There are so many patients that they meet outside. The lower left picture is a medical facility outside under the trees. And the right-hand picture, if you can see it at all, is a young girl who was attacked, or she's paralyzed now. These are just some powerful photos, kind of tell the scene there in the Nuba Mountains. We bring in all sorts of relief supplies, like action packs, blankets for Sudan through Voice of the Martyrs comes through us. Action packs are another way you can get involved. If you like this whole Christmas child Samaritan's Purse program, you'll like action packs through Voice of the Martyrs, because each family can get this. It's about a package about this long, and you can fill it with whatever you want. And you mark on the outside who it's for, what size individual. And you can put in a Bible, you can put in soaps, you can put in writing utensils, but clothing items they always want. And then we deliver those out there in Sudan for Voice of the Martyrs. Motorbikes for pastors. In fact, I might encourage you to get one for your pastor. Got it in there. Motorbikes for pastors are a great thing out there, because there's no roads, it's just all trails. And the only way you can get around really is, fast, is motorbikes. So we give out motorbikes for these pastors, about $2,000 or $3,000 a piece, and the pastors love them. This one is a super huge one, and they can use that to bring in stuff from the airstrip as well. Motorboats for ministry also is very powerful. Got a lot of testimonies of people coming to Christ through this. We give boats to churches. Those churches are on the Nile River, which runs through South Sudan, and they can do evangelistic outreaches and win souls to Christ. This is one of the churches that we built physically, the church building, and we train pastors still. This gentleman right here, I may have shown you this a few years ago when I was here. In 2006, we found him during the rainy season underneath this little piece of plastic with a child on his lap, one of his children. And now, 3 years later, he's the, in 2009, he's the head pastor of that church with about 300 people in it. We give out Bibles. There I am. Everybody's so eager to get the Word of God. It's just amazing out there. Over here in the U.S., you don't see the hunger like you do over in Africa. Everybody wants to read it. Arabic is the national language, so we give out Arabic Bibles in Sudan. Salvation bracelets for the children, because everybody loves the beads and stuff, and they're able to go around when they're asked about it, give the salvation message through the bracelets or the necklaces that they have on them. That's another way you could get involved. If you like making salvation bracelets, send them to us, and we'll pass them out. Just a few stories to end with. This gentleman right here on the left, when we came up, we landed in this refugee camp with our airplane, and they need everything. They need food, they need water, they need medicines, they need educational materials. This boy comes running up to us. I don't know, he's got to be a young teenager there. And he said, I just want a Bible. And so, of course, we gave him one. But this one right here that he's holding up came from one of the members on my team that came in with me. He had all his personal notes in that Bible and everything, and he just felt so moved by that boy's passion that he just handed him his Bible with all the notes. And on the right, that's a pastor that fled out of the Nuba Mountains. We gave him an action pack right there. A whole bunch of pastors came out. Santino Garang, or actually, I don't know if his last name's Garang, but Santino here, just escaped from North Sudan, where he was a slave for a number of years, since he was 13. During the war between North and South, the North raiders would come down into the South, abduct children and women, sell them into slavery in the North to Muslim masters. When the South became its own country, Santino fled and came into South Sudan. When we interviewed him, he had no recollection of his life before the age of 13. Trauma, post-traumatic stress, just wiped out his entire memory when he was a young boy. And finally, just one final story here. We landed in this refugee camp on that airstrip right in front of these two men, and we hopped out. These two men were hired by us to watch the plane, because if you don't have people watching the plane, all the children will try to swing on the wings and do all sorts of stuff. And then some individuals may actually try to siphon out the jet fuel. Then you'd be stuck there. So we hired these two men. One guy turns out to be a former pastor who actually joined the army because he wanted, well, a steady income, but he also said, I could reach people in, I hit something. You warned me about that. He said, I want to reach people in the army with the message of God. But at the same time, he said, I just gave away my Bible about 2 years ago, and I haven't found a replacement. So he said, do you have a Bible? And I handed him the Bible, and the other guy couldn't speak English next to him. So he's pointing, and he has this big smile on his face, and he's got his thumb pointing to this guy. He said, ah, good. He said, now while we watch your plane for 3 days, I can witness to this man. And the other guy didn't understand him, and he's over here smiling too. Just, it was fantastic. What's after that one? I'll let you push the button. Just a little bit of information about us. Any organization you give to, make sure it's accredited through the ECFA. They're an accountability group for Christian organizations, and they really help guide us. Before, you know, you don't want to have people come in later and look at your books and say, oh, this is bad. ECFA helps you do the right thing ahead of time. Charity Navigators is a group you might want to look at also. For any group you donate to, make sure they rate them. What's after that? I think that's the end. Yeah, our Never Again campaign is what's going on right now. It's our main focus, to raise awareness about the Christians being persecuted in North Sudan. You can go to SaveTheNuba.com. You can sign a petition that we're sending up to the president. Every few months, we'll send all these petitions up there just saying, look, this is going on. Let's do something about it. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your support. Appreciate your love for the persecuted, and your focus in the back is great on those two bulletin boards. Way to go.
What we're going to do in just a moment is we're going to take up a love offering to go ahead and give to the work in Sudan, and then we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters. I know some of this is difficult. As I'm watching some of the kids and they were sitting there, you know, I'm thinking about my own grandchildren. Greg Younger and I were just chatting the other day. I mean, the reality is, how many of you picked where you were born? Amazingly, nobody. Could that have been you or I born over there? Our children, our grandchildren. It most certainly could have been. It's through no virtue of our own. And this is what they've been facing for over a generation now. There are parents who were raised in this that are now raising their children in this. We can't resolve everything, you know, our congregation, but what we can do is we can be involved by praying and by giving. You know, this is why we focus on missions and we do it so consistently and constantly. And it's easy for us sometimes to become a little bit weary. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, don't become weary in doing good. And the Lord tells us that because it's easy to do that sometimes. We forget. We've got our own things going on, our own lives, our own struggles. But this stuff that's going on here doesn't go away. We see about it, we hear, and then we kind of move on with life. But for them, it is a constant struggle that has been going on. There is no other word other than evil that they are trying to wipe out this population. It's not just a random thing. They are constantly trying to wipe it out. He mentioned the hospital, Samaritan's Purse, you know, a couple of years ago, their hospital that they had in Sudan was specifically, these aren't oh, we're sorry we accidentally bombed it. No, that was the whole point of the mission, was bombing the hospital. Let that sink into you. That's evil on a scale you just can't even imagine. We're purposely trying to kill those who are already injured and sick and hurt. We want to be involved in the struggle. We want to, through our giving and through our prayers, help Persecution Project and what they're doing. Interestingly enough, many of the groups we work with, Samaritan's Purse, Voice of the Martyrs, are already involved with there, and even International Christian Concern is working on the petition. They're all working together because we want to reach out to our brothers and sisters. And I encourage you, you know, as we look at this, and I again know it's difficult, but Paul uses the metaphor of the body. And I've stated many times, but it's true, if medically, I went to Melissa Dittrich and said, Melissa, you're a doctor, and my hand isn't, I'm not feeling anything with the rest of my body. It's not connected to the rest of my body. What's the prognosis for my hand at that point? It's awful. I mean, something's gone seriously wrong. Well, the fact is, we are part of the same body as these believers over in Sudan. That's not a question. Christ has brought us into the same body. But I want to tell you, if we don't feel the pain going on over there, then we need to get before God and we need to say, what's wrong here? Because the body is hurting and I'm not receiving the signal. This part of my body's not responding, not reacting. That's not a sign that they're not part of the body, but it might be a sign for me of where my heart is at, where my walk is at before Christ. And so I want to encourage you every day this week, take a few minutes and cry out to God for the Sudan. For whatever reason, this has been going on for a long time. It's been going on. But we want to cry out. There have been good things. Don't hear that nothing good has happened. It's good that there is a South Sudan. But the struggle continues. I want to encourage you every day, cry out to them. And right now, I want to encourage you to we're going to take up the love offering. Everything that comes in is going straight to Persecution Project Foundation for them to be able to continue this work there. I want to encourage you, let's find a way to give. We're heading into Christmas. We'll all be doing things. This is a great part. If you can, I want to encourage you, between this and Operation Christmas Child, maybe take some of what we were going to use for Christmas. Let's give to this. Let's be involved in this struggle that's going on right now. If I can get the ushers to go ahead and come forward, if you're making out a check, just make it to our church. We'll hand it over. If you, like me, never carry a checkbook anymore and forget, write an IOU, put it in, and then the church will trust you to go ahead and get it back to us. But let's ask the Lord how we can be involved in doing this. Father, this is it's difficult, Lord. We live in a culture that we want to always hear what's positive. We want to talk about the things that are good. But Father, we live in a fallen world. And when we look at Sudan, we see the effects of the fall clearly, bold, in great relief that you can't miss. And Father, we want to be involved. We want to reach out. Lord, we ask this morning that you would stir our hearts as we give. Father, we ask that you would take what we give and that you would extend it, Lord God. Jesus, you were able to take small offerings and feed thousands. Father, we ask that you do the same thing here. As we and others give, Lord God, that you would extend it, that you would work, that you would continue opening doors so that the supplies come, so that they go to the right people, so that the gospel can continue to go forth. And Father, as we do this and as we pray for our brothers and sisters there, I also ask that you would stir our hearts, Lord. I'm challenged every time I hear how much they want the scripture, how much they worship in the midst of suffering and persecution. Lord God, would you stir up your Holy Spirit within us and challenge us that we might do the same. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.